What are the indispensable elements of Christian manhood? What are the distinguishing traits of Christian manhood according to Scripture, according to the teaching of the Bible? What is mature masculinity? And what are the things that make a man a truly Christian man? These are among the questions that we've been studying for several weeks. We've been focusing on these particular questions in connection with an extended series on Christian manhood and womanhood, and we've begun with the men. We're considering, first of all, Christian manhood. Thus far in our studies, we've seen that a Christian man is a biblically converted man. He's been transformed by the grace and the power of God. He's been made a new creature in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's also a man with a sense of his responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect others in ways that are appropriate to his relationship to them. In short, a Christian man is a loving leader. We can summarize it in those two words. He's a loving leader. And next we began to consider some of the basic graces, disciplines, and dispositions that are necessary for the development of loving leadership. And these include sacrifice and self-denial, service and example, as well as various practical expressions of loving leadership, such as concern for the spiritual well-being of others, accepting personal responsibility, and then taking initiative. In summary, a Christian man is a man who knows the Lord. And as a loving leader, he's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to deny himself in order to serve others and to be an example to them. He cares about the souls of others. He's not a buck passer. He's not a blame shifter. He accepts his responsibility. He doesn't view himself as a helpless victim. He accepts and seeks to fulfill his obligations. He doesn't ignore his obligations. He takes up what's expected of him and gives himself to worthy undertakings without procrastination or unnecessary delay. Now, in order for him to do all these things, something else has to be true of him. And very simply, he must be a diligent man. This is what we're going to look at tonight. A fourth practical expression of loving leadership is being diligent. A Christian man ought to be a diligent man. Mature masculinity is demonstrated by a willingness to work hard. A Christian man ought not to be chronically lazy. He ought to be a hard-working man. Men, if we are not willing to work hard, we will not develop into the loving leaders that we need to be. If we are not willing to be diligent, then we will not become the loving leaders that God expects us to be. This evening, we are going to take up the matter of being diligent. We're going to approach the subject, first of all, negatively, and then we'll approach it positively. We're going to look, first of all, at what the Bible teaches about the sin of slothfulness, negatively, and then we'll approach it positively. We're going to see what it teaches about the virtue of diligence. So let's begin, first of all, with the sin of slothfulness. The Proverbs say a lot about the matter of slothfulness and laziness. So we're going to survey some of the major texts in the Proverbs that are concerned with the subject. And I have nine of them that I want to set before you this evening. And as we go through these, one of the reasons that I want to focus on so many different texts, I want you to feel the cumulative weight of the testimony of Scripture concerning the sin of slothfulness. We'll begin, first of all, with Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, we begin with verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest, How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Did you ever watch ants working? There are a lot of ants to watch. We have a lot of them at our house. Did you ever watch them work? They are amazing creatures, the way they work together. And you frequently will see an ant, and he's pulling along a piece of something that's 4 or 5 times his own size. And he's just pulling and tugging, and he's diligent, hardworking. Even ants take initiative. But in this passage before us, there's a contrast between the hardworking ant and someone who lacks initiative. There is the sluggard. And here the sluggard is pictured as laying in his bed. He's not working hard like the ant. But the sluggard is in bed. The sluggard, he sows. The ants sow. The ants labor. And they harvest. And the sluggard also sows. He sows to his bed. And he reaps poverty. The Proverbs often link laziness and poverty together. And let me underscore, this is not to say that in every case, a poor person is a lazy person. I want to underscore that. But it is to say that laziness, in most cases, will produce poverty to some extent. I want you to notice this connection in our next text, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. In other words, the lazy man has insufficient income, and thus his family is deprived of things that other people enjoy, and he becomes dependent on other people. He rarely has anything left over to share with others. His hand is often out, ready to receive handouts from other people. This is a way of life for some people. They are a perpetual welfare case. And not in every case, but in many cases, it's because the man is too lazy to work as he should. He has insufficient income. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Same chapter, verse 26. And this is our third text, Proverbs 10, 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Now, what's the teaching of this text? What's the main point? Well, the point here is that the lazy man is undependable. He's undependable. You don't want to send this man on a mission because he usually won't come through for you. When you're camping, how many of you like to sit next to the fire with the smoke blowing in your face? You know, it's a very unpleasant experience. Oftentimes you have to get up and move. Or suppose that I was to hand you a big gallon jug full of balsamic vinegar, and I said, here, why don't you chug a few cupfuls right now? Very unpleasant experience. And that's the imagery in this text that's before us. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. This is what the lazy man, lazy woman, is like to those who send him or her. The discomfort that these images bring to mind is similar to the discomfort that those experience who depend upon a lazy person to get a job done. The job's not done right. The job's not done on time. You're sorry that you ever asked the man to help you. You have to go back and you have to do the job over. You have to clean up. You have to fix it. And people like this aren't usually entrusted with much in the way of responsibility because they're not dependable. A fourth text is Proverbs 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Now, what does this verse teach us? Well, among other things, it teaches us that a lazy man usually doesn't get very good jobs. He ends up in a position of subservience. He ends up in an inferior position, a position of subservience, instead of positions of responsibility. While others are being promoted, other people are advancing, the lazy man, he continues to occupy his place. He's still on the bottom rung of the ladder. And let me tell you, that's not so difficult to handle when you're in your 20s. You expect that when you're younger. But when you start getting older, you expect to be recognized. You expect to advance along with your peers. You expect promotions and advancement. And it's a humbling experience when the young bucks are passing you by like you're standing still. When you get in your 30s and 40s and 50s, that's not so easy to handle. Because here you are with your gray hair and your wrinkles, and the young guys are passing you by. And you end up unemployed. You wonder why other men are getting the jobs and you're not. You got a wife and children at home to support. Fifth passage is Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The sluggard, in other words, is someone who lives every day with unsatisfied desires, craving, wanting. This is for time. In some cases, it's for eternity. He lives with these unsatisfied desires, wishing, hoping, wanting, but never possessing. His desire never exceeds his love of ease and convenience. You follow that? He's got all these desires. He wishes he had that. He wants that. He hopes that he'll get this. But all that desire never exceeds his love of ease and comfort. Comfort and ease win out almost every time when there's a competition between these things. For him, the pleasure of inactivity, just being immobile, stationary, the pleasure involved in inactivity is compensation enough for the misery of unsatisfied desires. This is how we need to see it. There's a choice before me. Wanting and wishing and hoping for that, or just take the easy way. Which one is more desirable? Which one is going to win out? A sixth passage is Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Here's a sluggard, he's walking along, not too fast because he's a sluggard. He's walking along and he sees a field there. There's all these people in the field and they're working and they're plowing and they're planting and they're sweating and they look pretty miserable. He says, that's not for me. No way! I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to have fun. And while everybody else is out in the field and they're plowing and they're planting and they're working, the sluggard, he's out having a good time. He's going to have no part of this plowing and planting stuff. But later on, when everybody is harvesting and eating, the sluggard is starving and begging. He's got nothing because he didn't plan. He didn't prepare. He didn't work to lay up for the future. Again, here we see that laziness is linked to poverty and dependence on others. Passage number 7, Proverbs 20, verse 13. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. We're in the same chapter, but down in verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. Here's another text that links poverty and laziness together. And we could make a modern day application of this. in reference to the snooze alarm. Did you ever think about what the theology of the snooze alarm is? Now, there's different ways you can look at this. You might say, well, the snooze alarm is just a little convenient device that somebody thought of to help people who really are in a deep sleep. They're like in another world when they're sleeping, and it takes them a while to advance from one level of consciousness to another till eventually they approach the real world. And so the snooze alarm helps them to move from one level to the next over a period of time because it's just too much to expect them to wake up and get up right away. That's just unreasonable. Maybe that is unreasonable for some people. I don't know. It's not for me. It's not for many of you. Maybe that is unreasonable. There's another way to look at the snooze alarm. The theology of the snooze alarm says, I have the right to not have to get up as soon as the alarm goes off. In fact, I shouldn't be expected to get up as soon as the alarm goes off. It's unreasonable to expect me to get up as soon as the alarm goes off. I mean, that is like asking me to cut off an arm. I have the right to stay in bed and gradually come out of sleep into the real world. It all depends on how you want to look at it. Probably people have different ways of looking at the snooze alarm, but there is a theology behind the snooze alarm. So this text tells us, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Do not love it. So when the snooze alarm, just shut it off. Don't even use it. Just when the alarm goes off, ask yourself, some morning, ask yourself, do I want to become poor? You know, when you hear that alarm, I hope you all think this tomorrow morning. Beep, 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 the alarm goes off. First thing, do I want to become poor? Do I want to have little money and few goods, few possessions? Do I want to be poor in my soul? Do I want to be out of fellowship with Christ? Do I want to have unconfessed sin on my conscience? Do I want to go out and start the day unprepared, not ready for the day? Do I want to lack spiritual power and spiritual influence today? And if you answer yes to those questions, hit the snooze alarm. Hit the snooze alarm. Stay up late at night and sleep in late in the morning. If you want to answer yes to those questions, here's the recipe. Stay up late at night and waste time with things like instant messaging till 1, 2, and 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. Waste time watching DVDs. Waste time playing computer games. Be sure to sleep in late in the morning and tell yourself, tomorrow I'll study. I'll do those chores that I was going to do this morning. I'll do them this afternoon. I'll do them this afternoon. Right now, I'll just sleep for a little while longer. Oh, this bed feels so good. Oh, the blankets are so warm and soft. The pillow is so soft. Feels so good. And I'm so sleepy. Right? Morning can be a struggle, can't it? Getting up. If you love sleep, you're asking for poverty, one kind or another. Eighth passage is Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, and we'll begin with verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty will come in as a robber, and your want like an armed man. You take one look at the lazy man's vineyard. Solomon passed by this man's vineyard. You could call that his business. You could call it his house. The vineyard can represent a lot of things. And you pass by and you look at it, it's a picture of the man. It's a picture of the man's character. It's a picture of the man's
way of life.
You look at his business, you look at his property, you look at his house, and you can see the fruits of his slothfulness. It's evident for all to see. And then the ninth passage is Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. Proverbs 26, 13 through 16. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door, you can almost hear it, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard, you can hear this one too, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and his hand is too heavy. He's too weary to bring it back to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. In other words, he's good at making excuses. There's always a reason why he can't go out and look for a job. Always. Always a reason why he wasn't able to finish a task on time. This much you can say for the sluggard. He's consistent. Because he always has an answer. He's always got a reason, some excuse for why he couldn't get the job done on time. You'll notice here also that the sluggard's life is characterized by neglect and poverty. He's so lazy, he can't even manage to bring his hand to his mouth to feed himself. He will starve first. It's almost like he doesn't even have this natural instinct to survive, be a survivor. He'll starve first. Ease and comfort prevail over everything else. Doesn't matter how needy he is. Doesn't matter how desperate he is. When he begins to embark on a course, he encounters the least little bit of resistance and difficulty, and his efforts come to a grinding halt. He's not very persevering. He's not very tough. He's not very resourceful. You know how when you're trying to do something and you can't figure out how to do it, well, you find a way. Find a way. This man is not resourceful. Not very determined. If he runs into trouble, he's quick to run and ask for help. Now, that's fine to ask for help. Sometimes it's a wise thing to ask for help from people that know better than you do. But this man, he's very quick to run and ask for help. Rather than just think and find a way to complete his task. You have to tell him how to do everything. You have to think for him. You have to push him and prod him and press him. And then when you do all that, he doesn't listen. Because he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. If you make suggestions to him or you try to give him counsel or help, you're wasting your breath because he will argue with you. He will argue with you. He's always got some angle on the situation that you didn't see, and he sees this. And this angle makes it impossible for him to follow your counsel and get the job done. These are just some of the things that the Proverbs teach us about the sin of slothfulness. Now let me ask you, have you ever met anyone like this? Do you know anyone like this? As I've opened up these texts, if any names come to mind, any faces come to mind, perhaps these texts are a description of you. Perhaps. Be sure of it, men, if we are lazy and unmotivated. If we are time wasters. If you don't apply yourself. If you don't know what it is to hustle and get yourself moving and bust a gut and get the job done. If you don't know what that's like, feeling that pressure.
and sweating a little bit, you will not be the loving leader that God wants you to be. Poverty of one kind or another will come to you. If you're a student in school, your grades will drop. Opportunities will pass you by. Advancement will pass you by. Recognition will pass you by. You won't be offered jobs. In some cases, the gospel will pass you by in the spiritual realm. People won't ask you to do things because you can't be trusted. You're not dependable to get them done. You might be very intelligent. You might be gifted. You might be very capable. But you know, the race doesn't always go to the hare. Sometimes it's the hard-working tortoise. See, the rabbit, the hare, has got all kinds of ability and speed. But that tortoise just plods along and works hard. Gift rarely compensates for a lack of diligence. But most often, those who are willing to work hard, they can be light on giftedness and ability, and they will often come out ahead. That's a sin of slothfulness. There's a lot we could say. We need to move on. This virtue of diligence. And I've got six texts here in the Proverbs. Some of these we've already turned to. We're going to go back to them. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10, verse 4. The virtue of diligence. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Just as slothfulness is frequently connected to poverty in the Proverbs, so diligence is frequently connected to prosperity. Now, the gospel doesn't guarantee temporal health, wealth, and prosperity. Some try to tell us that it does. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The gospel doesn't guarantee health, wealth, and prosperity. But it does bring spiritual health. At least that much we can say. It brings spiritual health, wealth, and prosperity. Diligence has its rewards, always. And sometimes those rewards are temporal. Certainly those rewards are spiritual for diligence. Notice this in our next text, Proverbs 13, verse 4. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The soul of the diligent is made fat. You will never be the loser by diligence, ever. Laziness in spiritual things leaves one lean in his soul, but diligence in spiritual things makes one spiritually fat. And this is a good kind of obesity. You don't want to have an overweight body, but you do want to have an overweight soul. Diligence in spiritual things will not go unrewarded. Half-hearted efforts to seek the Lord yields minimal results. But the soul that seeks for more and more of God, and can't we all learn more about this? The soul that seeks for more and more of God will never be disappointed. Can our desires ever exhaust God's ability to give? Never. And God will overflow that soul. God will give and give and give to that soul. He always has more to give. Like Mary said in Luke 1, verse 53, He fills the hungry soul with good things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5, 6 is one of the Beatitudes. And it's not all future. They shall be satisfied. That's not just in heaven when they get there. That's not just in the age to come. The satisfaction starts right now for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14, verse 23. I remember when I used to work at Kodak, I got permission from my supervisor to put up a verse of the day up on the little blackboard up in the front of the shop. And this is the first one I said, I promise I won't put up anything there that's provocative. I'll try to pick appropriate text. And here it was. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Now, I think that's a pretty good text for workers.
And somebody was erasing it off there when I wasn't looking. And I kept putting it up, and they'd erase it off, and I'd put it back up, and they'd erase it. And back and forth, till finally I gave up. This is a good text for work. You labor, there's profit. Mere talk leads only to poverty. Profit comes not by talking, comes by diligence and labor. And some people are great talkers, aren't they? Once in a while, you'll meet somebody, he's a real talker. Maybe there's a kid at school you remember. He was a great talker, this kid. And sometimes you meet people like this. I mean, to talk about all the plans they have, all the things they're going to do, it's astonishing. And you can almost be taken in by them because what they talk about is just so bizarre and so fantastic. You wonder, how could anybody in their right mind ever expect that they're going to do all these things? And you almost believe them because what they're saying is just so extreme. Big plans about this thing and that thing. And just to listen to them, you think, man, this guy is going to accomplish great things. But they don't accomplish great things because it's just a bunch of talk. They're all talk and no action. They don't put feet to their plans. They waste time talking instead of doing. Sometimes the people who do the most talking spend the least amount of time doing. And we mustn't be taken in by such people. They can sound so convincing when they tell you what they're going to do. But you and I must look at their actions. Not just listen to them, but watch. Be looking and watching. 4 and 5 will lump together. Proverbs 18:16. The 4th and 5th text about the virtue of diligence. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And then a very similar passage is Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? Proverbs 22:29. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. It's generally true that advancement, recognition, renown, prominence come to those who possess skill and ability in a particular field. And this is universal. Everybody recognizes this. This isn't just a Bible principle. Everybody recognizes this. In the world of athletics, in the world of entertainment, in the arts, in politics, in medicine, in law, even in the church, certain individuals stand out. They're recognized for their skill and their ability. C.H. Spurgeon, how do you explain the fact that record numbers of books of sermons by C.H. Spurgeon are still being sold after all of these years? There's just the recognition of what a skilled preacher this man was. He was a man who knew the Lord. When a difficult job needs to be done, these are the people you go to get it done. And it's generally true that people who are outstanding in their particular field of expertise didn't get there by half-hearted efforts. They weren't just born with it and did nothing to cultivate their ability. Recognition and advancement are among the legitimate rewards of diligence. Sixthly and finally, let's look at Proverbs 28, verse 19. Proverbs 28, 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. A similar proverb is found in chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. Very similar proverb. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Now these verses teach us to choose worthwhile pursuits. Diligence by itself isn't necessarily good. We must be diligent about the right things. We must be diligent about good things, setting proper priorities, devoting what time we have to the best things. I remember in school, There were the liberal arts students. And if you're a liberal arts student, I don't want to offend you by what I'm going to say. But the liberal arts students were in the school where I was. They were organizing protest rallies and passing around petitions to be signed. And those of us who were in the technologies, we didn't have time for petitions and protest rallies because we were buried in reading and assignments and labs and reports. And it was endless, morning to night, day after day. Barely enough time to get to your part-time job, maybe work 10 hours a week on top of your 18, 20 credit hours, and then get home in time to get in bed, and then you get up the next day and it starts all over again. And we didn't have time for protest rallies and petitions. And we looked at them and we could get envious. But they're really enjoying their school experience. We are not. This is torture. But we consoled ourselves by telling ourselves, someday we will have a paycheck. And the flower children will not. They will not. And we consoled ourselves in that way. But seriously, you should choose worthwhile pursuits. You may love basket weaving. And you may love basket weaving 101 and 102. But you probably will not support a family weaving baskets. And if you want poverty instead of profit, just spend your time on foolish things. Our time is slipping away. Joseph, what an outstanding example of diligence was Joseph. Bridges observes that diligence was Joseph's road to bearing rule. Now, he didn't realize where he was going. Like I said this morning, everything is preparation for future usefulness. It's preparation for something. And diligence was Joseph's road to bearing rule. There's the faithful steward made ruler over his Lord's house in the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants in Matthew chapter 24. The active trader exercises rule over many cities in the parables of the talents and the pounds, Matthew 25 and Luke 19. Again, C.H. Spurgeon was a man of great diligence. You know what he was doing for years and years every Monday? Preachers know what Monday is like. Monday is usually not a good day. Things are out of... Your sense of proportion is shot on Monday. Things are very difficult on Monday. Tuesday comes, no problem. But Monday is something about Monday after preaching a couple of times on Sunday. It's not a good day. You know what, Spurgeon? Every Monday for years and years, he was writing out his sermon manuscripts by hand to send them off to the printer. And we are the beneficiaries of all those sermons. What if he'd never done that? Probably no one would have copied off those sermons and we wouldn't have the Metropolitan Tabernacle and New Park Street pulpit and all those collections of sermons. When Spurgeon took a day off, his day off made us on some of our most diligent days look like we're standing still doing nothing. And this is probably why he died when he was only 57. He burned out quickly. But he was a diligent man. What about the example of Jesus Christ? You ever thought about this? When Jesus' father, his earthly father, Joseph, died, we know he was alive when Jesus was 12 years old. He was at least alive then. It could be that he died not long after that because there are virtually no references in the Gospels, no more references to Joseph after Jesus was 12 years old. And so as he took up responsibilities in his father's carpenter shop, there must have been a lot of work for him to do, as well as looking out for the family's welfare. We won't turn there, but in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, there's a reference to Jesus, how they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. The Lord was, he was off the deep end with diligence and serving and working in the kingdom of God. He didn't even have time to eat. He was so far off the deep end that his relatives, his family members, thought that he was a little touched and they wanted to take custody of him. Mark 3, 20 and 21. In the Gospels, we see Jesus rising up early, before sunrise, to pray. We see him traveling extensively, preaching, teaching, healing, giving, giving, giving of himself. That's hard work.
He was not a weak man. He was a strong man. He was a diligent man. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem to take up the cross. He was a man of great diligence. We should be men of great diligence. One of the practical expressions of loving leadership is being diligent. A man will neither love much nor will he lead well if he's not diligent. Now, I've got a few practical counsels that I want to set before you. They're under five headings. Number one, be diligent to give yourself fully to the business you have at hand, whatever it is. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now is the time for labor, brethren. Now is the window of opportunity for labor. Because once we pass from this life into the next, our destiny is sealed. We'll no longer be able to make a difference in the way that we can make a difference now by seizing the opportunities now in this life. As a student, as an employee, as a husband, a father, make the most of your calling right now. Whatever you do, leave your distinctive mark of excellence on it. Do a good job. Young people, how many times have you heard this from your parents? Do a good job. Son, do a good job. Don't do a halfway job. Form the habit of doing everything well. Form the habit of doing your best. Because not only will this bring the reward of satisfaction to yourself and to others, but it will position you to glorify God. And I think you want to glorify God, don't you? Don't you want to glorify God? Give yourself fully to the business at hand. Secondly, have a daily routine and stick to it. Have a daily routine and stick to it. Instead of being all over the map from day to day, try to get in bed at the same time each night. Get up at the same time each morning, preferably early. Earlier. Don't depend on the snooze alarm. Set up a schedule for yourself and try to stick to it. Order your morning so that you have enough time to take care of your affairs. Sit down and figure it out. How long will it take you to get up and get your coffee? I got to have my coffee. Get your coffee. How long is it going to take to brush my teeth? How long is it going to take me to shower? If you work out in the morning, how long is it going to take you to work out? How long is it going to take me to pray and read my Bible and seek after God? Sufficiently. Figure it out. Avoid the habit of sleeping in until the last possible moment. And you time it. You're there. Here's the pillow. Here's the blankets. And one eye opens up and you peep over at the alarm. I can squeeze out another minute. And you leave it till the last possible minute before you roll out of bed and make it to work or to church or wherever you're going, and you're only 3 minutes late. Could be worse. Hey, I wasn't 10 minutes late. It was only 3 minutes. This is not a good habit. And certainly devotional exercises should be on your morning list. If you don't set aside time to meet with God, to read your Bible, if you don't set aside the time, it's not going to happen. Because our hearts don't always love to run to the prayer closet. We don't always love to run and meet with God. It's not like eating a nice, good meal. We don't have too much difficulty running to breakfast. But when it comes to prayer, we don't run to the prayer closet always. So you have to set aside the time. We have to plan things and put them into the schedule. You plan how long it's going to take to brush your teeth. You plan how long it's going to take to get a shower. You set aside time, you put it in the schedule. Devotional exercises are no different. Get into the habit of taking responsibility for the nurture and the maintenance of your own soul. Set aside time each morning to meet with God. Make diligent use of the means of grace. When it comes to seeking God, it's not a time
to be half-hearted and lazy. Christ is too great. He's too loving. His work is too important. The stakes are too high to be half-hearted and lazy in the use of the means of grace. We make time for things that are important to us. If you don't already, make this a priority. It's very important. Thirdly, as a qualification, like anything else, diligence can be abused. It can be taken to an extreme. And so I would say, don't allow the virtue of diligence to negate or impinge upon other biblical priorities and duties. Don't let diligence impinge upon your domestic duties or upon the duties of piety. There is a wrong kind of diligence, a worldly kind of diligence. Sprague writes, "The kind of diligence which looks with a cold eye on our obligations to God and which exhausts itself in efforts to gain the world, no matter in what form, poisons the comforts, mars the character, and ruins the soul." So let us be diligent for God and be diligent about the right things. Don't allow ordinary work and business to interfere with the Lord's day. Don't permit it. 6 days you shall labor. One day of rest. Remember that principle. We cease from our works on this day, just as God ceased from His, so that He can work in us. It's not a time for our works. It's time for His works. Fourthly, here's some counsels for young men. Counsels for young men. First, don't waste your youth. Youth is not a time for constant fun and games. If you waste your teen years and your 20s having fun, you will pay for it in your 30s and your 40s and your 50s. You will pay for it for the rest of your life. Another counsel for young men, remember the simple axiom. This applies to all of us, not just the young men. Simple axiom, duty before pleasure. Work before play. Work before play. Avoid wasting time with unprofitable activities, unnecessary socializing, hanging out with friends, wasting time. It's all right to hang out with friends, but there's a limit. Unnecessary recreation, inordinate amounts of time spent with hobbies and time wasters. Identify time wasters and eliminate them. And you know the one I'm thinking of, right? What's a big time waster that we all have to be careful with? What is it? Computers, personal computers, can be a big time waster. Avoid procrastination. Work first, then play. Here's another counsel. This is really more for the ladies. It's for either. When choosing a spouse, look for the virtue of diligence in your spouse, because you will regret it if you marry a sluggard. Another counsel is, when choosing a vocation, choose something lucrative and profitable. We saw that in the Proverbs. Basket weaving isn't going to do it. Don't be a basket weaver. Because if you follow empty pursuits, you will have poverty and plenty. Now, I want to ask the young people a question. I think it's a telling question. It's a very practical question. What does your bedroom look like? Probably the state of your bedroom is very telling. Is there a reasonable amount of order? It doesn't have to be perfect and immaculate. Is there order in there, or is it usually chaos and disorder and clutter? What does the condition of your room say about you? Fifthly and finally, we close with this. Be diligent about spiritual things. Be diligent about spiritual things. There are many who have had good intentions and good beginnings in religion, but they haven't followed through. Many have begun well, but they haven't continued well. Least bit of difficulty,
brings their efforts to seek God and to follow after Jesus Christ to an abrupt end. Life is too short. Hell is too frightening. Christ is too gracious of a master. Too good and gracious to be lazy about spiritual things. Where you will be spiritually 5 years from now, 10 years, 15, 20, 25 years from now depends in large measure on what you do today. There's a connection. What you do right now. One of the things that's really frightening to me about the sluggard, about the sin of laziness, as I've seen it in my own life and in the lives of others, the sluggard can sometimes die. His life is in jeopardy, and he will not get up and do anything about it. And you translate that into the spiritual realm, and it's frightening. If we don't get up and go to Christ out of desperation, as we heard this morning, our sin, we're in a desperate condition. And if we're not motivated to get up and get to Christ to deal with our sin, we will perish. That's a frightening thing if we're too lazy to go to Jesus with our sin. May God help us to be men who are diligent. Diligent about the right things. Diligent in the right way. And as we are diligent, may the Lord help us to be loving leaders, hard workers and loving leaders. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear concerning these matters. And we would confess in your presence, who is sufficient for these things? Who can say, I am pure from my sin? Who of us in this place can say that we haven't fallen, and that we haven't sinned, and been lazy and self-indulgent? Father, I pray that you will help the men to be men who are hard workers, that they will be men indeed and not self-indulgent boys. I pray, Father, that you would give to them the motivation to be diligent, not merely for personal gain, but even beyond this, to be diligent for your praise and your glory. Father, motivate them. Stir them up with a desire to glorify you. Stir them up with a desire to be a godly testimony to others, a testimony to your power and a testimony to your praise. Grant, Father, that we might be diligent, that we might be men who are truly loving leaders. Father, forgive us for our past sins and failures. Forgive us for our laziness and our self-indulgence. And Father, please give us grace. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all sin. But Lord, we need your grace as well, that we might be diligent and hardworking. Father, please help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.